Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
All right, well, welcome back to the table. We are here today, and we're going to keep going through Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew 12 and 13. I said 13 sitting up open. So I was like, yeah, 13. I had to look even this morning, or actually as we sat here going, what ones are we on again? Yeah. Like, it's just kind of been one of those days.
Yep.
But we can all sing for joy because it's all three of us. So there's not going to be as much dead air space while Keisha and I sit here and wait for Leslie to talk and she's not there.
wait, where is she?
Who's there in spirit, just not in voice?
We missed both spirit and voice, but we missed you on all levels. But I don't have to edit as much when it's all three of us because there's no space.
Yeah.
But when it was just Keisha and I'm like, we got a lot of dead air while we're looking at things. It's like we don't have enough time to look up stuff if we have questions.
Well, I'm glad I can fill space.
But you fill space with such great knowledge. It's not like, you know, so it's like, yes, let's look that up. Hold on. Like, keep going. Cause I don't sound like I'm smart too. But so we're kind of, I thought this was going to be, I'll fully tattle on myself. So I thought that we were going to start getting into a lot more of the parables, but he doesn't go into that as much in Matthew as I thought he did. It's very much so Luke, you know, that has the majority of those, which is funny since Luke wasn't there and Matthew was.
Luke has a better memory of when he heard them, maybe?
Did more research.
Maybe.
I'm always up in the air whether or not Luke was actually among them, like one of the followers. I don't know if I wasn't sure if he did that or if he just kind of came by afterwards and was like I was telling Steve the other day, I said, it's like he's like the first apologist because he's doing all the research and he's looking at all the evidence and making a conclusion, you know, of yes, this all actually happened.
Yeah, it's more like he's the one who's interviewed everyone and got all the takes and then like synthesizes it down. Yeah.
Yep. So and when we get into Luke, you know, I'll do a lot more research on that. This is just my broad thought process, and we're not even talking about him. We're not even in his book.
They're all connected though, so it's okay to talk about.
Yeah.
That's my feeling.
Yeah. So it was almost less pressure though to know that we don't have to do full parables yet, just a couple, you know. So it's like just kind of getting our feet wet. It's not like we're having to dig in as you know, because parables are just so much. There's so many layers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Chapter 12. At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, "Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." Then Jesus went over to their synagogue, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath?" They were hoping he would say yes, so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, "If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. But Jesus knew that they were planning, knew what they were planning. So he left that area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. One day, some of teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood out aside, asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The thing that stands out to me with any of this stuff is just obviously this chapter is a lot about testing Jesus, right? The Pharisees and the people want to test him, catch him in lies or trying to prove he's Satan or evil or wrong or all those things. And I just think that that's like when I was reading it literally an hour ago, just to refresh my brain, was like, oh my gosh, how many times does he have to say and like rebuke them and and go back. And that's not about any of the specifics of the stories, but how many times?
Yeah, Daphne is like, oh, it's the Sabbath. Are you going to heal him?
Yeah.
Come on.
No, I'll let him stay lame for another day.
And then you did wrong. You did work on the Sabbath. We will kill you. it's just.
I like how them taking a couple of grains, from the grain field on the Sabbath is considered harvesting. Do you know what I mean? Like in the true sense of it, I just.
They were snacking.
Yeah, it's a snack.
I always think of The Chosen when I read that part again. Because, I don't know. I guess I didn't really think of how that was done. But then I could see that, was it Jesus's weakness that they were hungry? It was the disciples' weakness. Mm-hmm. But still, it's like, let's just condemn because they worked because they picked a couple berries.
Well, it goes back to, again, it's the legalism, right? So it's these are the rules and your followers broke a rule.
Yeah.
And so it just doesn't even matter how small
it
was. It's just like, ooh, we got you.
Yeah.
We got you now, know, and how about this word of God? How about that? Here's where the scripture tells you that David did the same thing. Or he did it, but he made it a little worse because he took it from the temple, you still call him king, and he's still like your standard, right?
I just think, I don't know, it feels very obviously it's nitpicky because that's what they're there to do, mm-hmm. to the point, right? But it feels like we haven't learned our lesson in our church bodies, in our country, mm-hmm. the world, on what faith is, right? And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask good questions, because you should always, but it just feels like a microcosm of what our world is in lots of areas. I'm not starting anything. I'm saying lots of areas that we always want to be right, and we want to prove others wrong. Mm-hmm. And I can't imagine what that must have been like to observe. Like, you talk about The Chosen again, my women's group that I meet with here, we did season 5. And so obviously we were talking about all these nuances and stuff like that. And I'm like, can you imagine being there to witness this? Can you I just pictured, obviously this isn't totally perfect in order. We don't know the order of things, that kind of mm-hmm. stuff. Each gospel is a little different in how the order of things occurred. So but I'm saying, just imagine being able to witness Jesus rebuking with the words that are in the scrolls that they've all studied.
I'd be mm-hmm. like Peter back there going, yeah, take that.
That's my guy. Anyway, that kind of thing.
My man.
So I think that would be, I would really enjoy that. Anyway.
I would, and that's, I always go back to how, he talks about, he's talking to Thomas, blessed are you for, believing, but because you saw it, but blessed are those who have faith and didn't see. And I'm like, I appreciate that, but I would like to see, sir. I would like to have seen that. I would love to experience that other than watching, The Chosen. So you're experiencing it just via cinema, which is great. It's great. I cry every episode, but it's not, obviously it's not the same because that's not him. You're right though, because you still have the churches now that just find they have their soapboxes, and this is our line in the sand. Don't cross it, mm-hmm. And then we're not giving up on it, which. Again, I've said it before and I'll say it again and I'll continue. I'll say it even, I'm sure, again and again. But I think all churches and their doctrine started with a great intent. This is what I think a Christian should be. This is what the Bible's telling me how we should act. And then they expand on it. And then men get involved and we ruin everything.
And so.
And I mean, men as a broad term, as in humans, not men as in
yes.
boys, though.
It's in Steve.
Yeah, right.
Or Brian.
Yeah, it's all them. But, you know, so it's like you take that and then all of a sudden that all of a sudden becomes their doctrine becomes just as holy as the Bible, you know, and that you can't do certain things unless you follow this doctrine that doesn't, I'm not saying it goes against the Bible, but it's not in it.
It's the, you know, like, and you know this about the LCMS, it's the worship wars, right? Like mm-hmm. that are on my heart right now because I just see so many people talking about how contemporary worship isn't what worship is supposed to be because there's supposed to be liturgy. And I go back and I look at, you know, there's the Psalms and there's things like this. Mm-hmm. And there's things that point us to a way to connect to God's word and to worship, right? Yes.
Yeah.
Hands down. And liturgy is beautiful. It's one of the things I love about mm-hmm. our church, about what we do in our worship services. It's why I'm the worship director, right? But it's not just about that. It's about connecting to his word and to his scripture and to his, not word in scripture, his word, his prayer. All the things have to work together. And it's not about if we said the lines perfectly, like sequentially and responsively. That's not what worship is about.
Yeah. You know, it's also opening, it's opening that connection. It's letting your heart sing things and say things to him that you wouldn't think to say.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, I know, I mean, I'm not a huge fan of a lot of, I always feel old that I'm going to feel even older. I'm going to say it. And then I'm going to feel old. I'm not a big fan of a lot of contemporary Christian music. I'm not, but some of that is also because that's just not what I grew up on, but I grew up on the contemporary music of the 90s, you know, of the 80s. Like I'm not like in the 2000s, yeah. You know, those still resonate with me and I will sing a lot of those with, you know, just, you know, more passion. And there are songs today that I will put on repeat that are newer contemporary songs because I'm like, this is what my heart needs to sing, you know, and this is what I know I need to tell God. And this is, you know, I need to, you had to get into that mindset because it yep. worship is also just getting you there. And then it yep. opens that communication.
Yes. It's when we put the law barrel into things like they're mm-hmm. trying to do. Like, well, the yeah. law says this. And you're yeah. right. There's a law. Like back then, there was still a law because Jesus yeah. hadn't died yet. Mm-hmm. how tight do we have to, where's the grace and the mercy that you've been learning about this whole time that's coming?
Yeah.
But it's like, we can't see the forest because of the trees.
Yeah.
It's yep. very just, they're stuck on this little nitpicky stuff that they miss. The object of the worship is right there in front of them.
Yeah.
He is what they've been waiting for.
Amen.
And it's like, how dare you heal the Sabbath? We will destroy you. I'm like, he healed. Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's just like their first step into seeing that he's coming to take away that curtain, right? To make yeah. to make God accessible, you know. And so this is like your first inkling, and it's also the first thing that just really sets these people off and decide, you know what, we just need to eliminate him.
Well, because he's also threatening what they know mm-hmm. and their livelihood, right? Yeah. Well, we're the only ones who know all the stuff about the scrolls and the scriptures and the yeah. prophecies and all this stuff, because we are the learned men. Right. And mm-hmm. we can't give it to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yep. So, you know, just like Martin Luther did.
Yes.
Everybody needs to have access.
Yeah. We had obviously this past Sunday was Reformation Sunday, mm-hmm. You know, in Lutheran church land. And so I had a couple people asking questions because they're new to Lutheran mm-hmm. and that kind of stuff. And I said, I guarantee that Martin Luther did not technically want to leave the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
He wanted to help the Catholic Church get back to sacrament and to scripture and to what Jesus had put on paper or the people had put up. You know what I mean? Like, he wasn't trying to necessarily leave because he hated the Catholic Church. He loved the rich theology of the Catholic Church. He loved so much about it. But he couldn't stand the hypocrisy, right? Of,
yeah.
of certain parts and all that kind of stuff. And we could have a whole podcast on that, right? But yeah. But I think that's the other part, that this is so threatening to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the learned men, the kings, the everyone, is because this man is coming to finally fulfill this prophecy, which was what they've lived on for so long, was the prophecy, right? And and teaching others about it, and wanting to make it readily available. I mean, because he talked to the person healing the man's hand on the street at the gate, all the way to the disciples, all the way to the Sadducees, all the way to, you know, like he didn't care. I mean, he cared who he's talking to, but it didn't matter. He's going to tell everybody the story. He's going to tell everyone about his father. He's going to tell everyone about the Holy Spirit who's coming.
Yep.
And we try to compartmentalize a lot.
Yeah. We like to put Jesus in a box.
Indeed.
He doesn't belong in a box.
No.
Can you imagine how frustrating he would be, though? And how frustrated he is now with how we are, you know, in the church and nitpicking stuff. And just like, you're missing the big picture.
It's the same thing, I think, when we all talk about sin and, you know, you're like, well, that's sin. You're doing sin. That's sin. You know, and you're holding people to a standard, and that you're like, and you quote scripture. Well, this and this, it's a sin. Well, yeah, it is. I'm not going to dispute that, but so is this and this. And what are you doing? Or, you know, like, why aren't we focusing on this, but we're only focusing on that? And it's because you're taking what you feel is worse and saying that's a sin. People shouldn't do this. We can look over some of these, though. Like, it's okay.
Yeah.
You know, all like, and so it's like, you can't quote a scripture if you're not going to follow the whole thing through. You can't pick and choose things. You know, it's, I had a pastor once say, you know, if you have a pastor who's literally giving you cliff notes, picking verses of the Bible and trying to make one point, you know, you might need to look for a new church, because they're not doing it as a cohesive thing. It's just a matter of like, here's this and here's that. And I'm like, I'm sure I take scriptures out of context because it fits what I think, you know, and I'm hoping I don't do that frequently. And I'm hoping that the Lord's like, you know, sets me back a little bit, but I know I feel like we all do it because you want to find, like, we all want to be validated. Like you said earlier, we all want to be right. Nobody wants to be wrong, you know, but there comes a time when you have to make sure that if you're going to enforce rules, you're going to enforce them all. And they need to be out of the Bible, not out of a doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One that's, sorry, caught my throat. Anyway, I think when he starts speaking in the kind of the rhymes and the riddles and the, you know, a tree is identified by a fruit, and, you know, like, he's doing all that, he's trying to find those ways to connect to every person who's listening at that moment.
Yeah.
Because I mean, back then he already knew people learn in different ways. And so that's why there's so many different parables. There's so many different versions of stories. There's so many different things, because eventually it's going to seep in and sink in to our heads and our hearts, so that we do focus on that and take the, like you said, the whole scripture into context, not just that one verse that we love. You're like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a great verse. It's one of my favorites. I have t-shirts. Yeah. I love it because I do. I believe it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But you have to look at all the context of that entire scripture of Philippians 4 to fully understand why he's saying that in the first place.
Yeah.
Right. And then you can use it to say, I can do it. I can do hard things. I can make things happen. I you know, because I have the power of Christ in me, not because of anything I do.
Yeah.
You know, and that, so it takes the I out of it, in my opinion, even though I love that I can do all things, but it's only because of Christ in me, right? Christ gives me strength. It's nothing I have done on my own.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It removes that I. And so it's when we can distinguish and learn that, and kind of, that's what makes parables so hard. So it makes all this, like, both in Matthew and in Luke and all, you know, all the different parables, it makes it so hard to discern what he's talking to, and one parable or one story is going to connect. You're gonna be like, I totally get it. And the next one, you're gonna be like, I have no clue what the heck they're talking about. ways, right? Like, how many times does he have to tell us over and over again in the Bible, this is what this is, this is what this is. And we still don't connect it, you know? And, So it's just process and learning and growing.
It shows how much compassion he has for us, that he's he doesn't give up. He's going to try and try and try and try, you know. And then, you know, it's we've all had the people that we've tried to talk to about God, you know. We just want to hit him in the head. It's like it's like going right over your head. You don't, why don't you get it?
Yeah,
you know. But that's how we are, and he just continues to search after our hearts.
Well, and love us even when our hearts and our heads are so hard to what he's trying to show us. And he keeps on poking, prodding, pushing, spirit 2x4, you know, whatever, whichever version that needs to be, either the little wig or the whole, a whole 2x4, right? So that we finally then can go into these and say, why am I not just trusting what Jesus has told me time and time and time again?
Yeah.
That to me is a little bit of what like chapter 12 was about.
No, I agree. I 100% agree. So just because that's, I am who I am. When he talks about the prophecy of Isaiah in it's verses 18 through 21, that's going to be Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Mm-hmm. Just because I like those. So that case, I've said it, I'll say it every time I do this, just because I like to see the Old Testament connect to the new, and I like to understand where it comes from. And Matthew is very, very blunt about this came from Isaiah. And obviously they didn't have chapters and verses, but people reading Matthew assumed, probably rightfully so, that, you know, originally when he's writing these letters or the, you know, this book, that people exactly understand, they would know.
Where he's coming from.
Yeah, because he's writing to the Hebrew nation, you know, like that's what he's doing to the Jews.
I like how a lot of, in, you know, in the New Testament, how they bring out the prophecies from the Old Testament and show how it has come true. I always find that, you know, very fascinating as well.
Yeah. Well, it's like, it's that, here's where you guys are doubting it, but look at all of these, the evidence to show where he's fulfilling this, you know. And you even talk about Daniel. Daniel gave everybody the exact numbers of when Jesus was going to be
coming back.
Yeah, like when all of this was going to start occurring, and yet they still, the Pharisees, the learned, the ones who actually know that, like
they missed it.
Yeah, they missed it, or they just didn't want to see it.
Yeah, but you know, you see the what was her name in the temple? Anna. And I can't remember the guy's name. Who know? They know. They're sitting there and they're waiting because they know the time.
Yep.
So they all should have known.
Yep. You know, and I think too, it's that, you know, sometimes it's that, you know, but you don't want to see it. It doesn't, it scares you because it's not the way that you anticipated. And it's, again, it's all that change. Like, you're comfortable. Right. Like, you know what you're supposed to do. You can go through the motions and you have a place of power. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes and be like, your place of power means nothing. You know, you guys aren't doing it right. Mm-hmm. You know, it's got to be the equivalent of, you know, people, you know, you get up to the throne room and he's like, I don't know you. And that's basically what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. Like, well, hey, I don't know you. You're not doing my work. I don't know what you're doing, but it's not mine.
Yeah.
He talks about too, and you know, I feel like, again, Matthew's James is showing, you know, because he's talking about, you know, the trees. He's not talking about it. Jesus is, so. But, you know, the tree is identified by its fruit and everything. And then it talks about how, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say, and that we're going through the armor of God and women's ministry. And I'm like, that's, you know, that's your heart is the, you know, that's what you're protecting, you know, with the breastplate, you know, righteousness and everything. And then your heart's going to be directly connected to your brain, you know? So it's like what you're feeding in it is what's coming out. And it's, again, it's always that good fruit versus bad fruit. Like if you're mm-hmm. a follower of Jesus, then you're going to know, you're going to have works. You don't have the works to be a follower. You should just have it because you are one. Mm-hmm. You know, and he kind of starts that. That's kind of where, I mean, obviously Jesus spoke it, and that's where I know it's exactly where James got it from. But, you know, it's just, again, it's just even connecting Jesus's, like, it reaffirms what you learn later on by other people in the New Testament. It almost validates what they tell us. I mean, obviously it's in the Bible, it's in the canon, right? Like, so we know that it means something, but they're citing their sources too.
You know? Yeah. Yeah.
And I will say, I would be a little hurt if I was his mother and he said that. I'd be a little hurt.
I don't quite understand, like, and this is something I've never understood in this in this chapter, is the context of that coming about.
Yeah. Why is it there?
That question. And I understand that he's trying to say that for him, no one is per se more stands above others than all of his believers. I kind of get that. Because he's a fair and righteous son of God, but I think it's more of a context of the era that this was, you know, written in. Like, and I just don't understand it, because that's definitely a part that I don't. And I tried to look up a little bit to see if there was any like background to those verses, and I really couldn't find anything in a quick search. I didn't do a big, you know, deep dive into it, but.
Right.
I don't quite get it all. That's okay. That's something I have to learn.
It just feels out of place.
Compared to all the other parts that we're talking about, again, unless it feels like another test from the Sadducees about, well, who's more important, the people you're teaching or your mother and your brothers? And the truth is, why is that even a test or a question? For a person who is true man and true God, like true man wants to care for all, including his mother and his brothers. And obviously true God is going to protect all of his believers. So mm-hmm. I just don't, that's why I think it feels so out of place to me in this chapter. But
yeah.
Well, I think of Mary, you know, we know the brothers didn't believe at this time, you know, or at least, you know, James and Judah, you know, I'm assuming the rest of them followed suit, that they just kind of, I imagine, see Jesus as the older brother who they was jealous of, is what I kind of see it as, you know, because he's perfect. You know, I think back to my sibling when, you know, she did perfectly and I get mad because they were bragging on her, not me, you know?
Yeah.
But, and then, so I see them like, oh, you need to be quiet. You know, you're getting this good and negative attention on you. I see Mary as worried about him. Mm-hmm. You know, she knows that he's bringing out anger. You know, the Pharisees are angry. They're plotting against him. And her just trying to protect her son. And Jesus being like, no, it doesn't matter what's on earth. What's important is this kingdom that I'm bringing, the people in the kingdom, you know, that's kind of how I see it.
Yeah.
So I kind of think it's just kind of put there is because, you know, he's preaching and he's getting fired up. He is getting fired up, these Pharisees. So he's getting some pushback.
Yeah. I like that. I appreciate that very much.
Yeah.
That it's a different perspective than I looked at it with. So I appreciate that.
Same.
I like that he's getting fired up too. I like the way you said that.
Fired up.
Because it's true. Like it's the flipping tables, Jesus, right? Like the part where he's super passionate, obviously, about what the Lord's put him there on earth to do. But I just didn't put that into the context of what until you just said that. So I really do appreciate that.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think I've ever called anyone a brood of vipers before.
She's sorry.
I might have thought it, but.
Well, Amen, sister.
And then, you know, up here at 38 to 42, you know, it's just a hey, this is going to happen.
Yep.
You know, I mean, he just puts it right out there for him. And, and you know, like a lot of us, we just miss it. They didn't get it. They couldn't grasp what he was saying.
All right. Well, moving on to 13, if we're all in agreement.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it says, later the same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside a lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as people stood on the shore. He had many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil and underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun since they didn't have deep roots. They died. Other seeds fell among thorns and grew up and got and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdoms of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen to or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear. And so they have closed their eyes so the eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting the seeds. The seeds that fall on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seeds that were planted in their hearts. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seeds that fall on the good soil represent those who truly hear and understand God's words and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted a good seed in his field, but that night, as the worker slept, his enemies came in and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crops began to grow, it produced grain, and the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him, sir, the field where you planted all the good seed is filled with weeds. Where did they come from? The enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat. If you do, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, to tie them in bundles and burn them and put the wheat in the barn. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree and birds come and make it nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman is using to make bread, even though she puts only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables, and I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed, and the field is the world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom, and the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so will it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that the man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for the choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all of these things? Yes, they said, we do. Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storerooms new gems of truth as well as old. When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country and he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get the wisdom and the power to do miracles? Then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all of his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief.
A lot there too.
Oh yeah.
There's some powerful parables in there.
Yeah. Well,
real quick, so parables, I guess, just so that way we all know that they're stories, and we all know that it's because it helps us all understand a little bit more. Like, it takes a hard subject and makes it easier to understand and remember. But it's, you know, some of the things I'd found was said, you know, parables are stories that, you know, they're used to express an analogy, you know, a common aspect of life and a spiritual truth, you know, so it's essentially an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And they were common. I didn't realize how common they actually were, but they used it like within the Judaism, like the stories, because like I said, they were easier to remember and everything, that they actually use them even in the Old Testament. Which, I mean, because Nathan, you know, when Nathan confronted David about what he'd done with Bathsheba, he used a parable.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw that didn't click until I was kind of looking into a little bit more like parables and the meaning of them. And because I'm like, I know it just can't be what I think it is. So I wanted to make sure I understood. I mean, I'm not saying I wasn't right. I was just saying, parables are bigger than what my brain had kind of made them.
Yeah.
You know, So like Charles Spurgeon had said, there's a quote, and he said he stood in the midst of scribes and Pharisees, publicans and sinners, and preached in glad tidings. His preaching was full of parables, plain to those who had an understanding, but often dark and mysterious even to his own followers. For it was judgment from the Lord upon the evil generation, that seeing they should not see and hearing they should not perceive. But he uses all the things, you know, that are readily available, stuff that people are going to understand of that time. You know, people understand sowing crops. Mm-hmm. They understand planting seeds, you know.
Weeds.
Yeah, they understand weeds.
Well, and I think, you know, obviously this is a big farming section of the Bible. Anyway. Yeah. But it's also it's all the parts of farming, right? So, because mm-hmm. all the different jobs mm-hmm. that come with it, there's the starting, the scattering, the taking care of it, the tiniest to the biggest to the making, you know, I mean, mm-hmm. I think that's obviously it's kind of brilliant to teach that way. Again, so that every person, as we get to the next chapters later, the 4 and the 5 and the 8 and 9 and the million and the thousands mm-hmm. of people that heard could find their niche or their yeah. book, their mm-hmm. that story that means so much
mm-hmm.
them. And I think that's the thing that I easily take for granted when I read through the parables, because I go, oh, I know what that means. I've done that one a bazillion times. Oh, I know what that
yeah.
means. Think mm-hmm. about what it meant at the time.
Yep.
Yeah. And see what it means today. But think about what it meant at the time to speak to them like this. That's why I do know. That's why some friends of mine struggle with scripture, right? Because they can't associate to this. They're tech people, or they've never known anything about growing. They have black thumbs like me. Like, you know, like, I can't grow a darn thing, you know, without a lot of help. Mm-hmm. But I can still relate to these, but there's sometimes a disconnect, and then he'll teach on other things later. But it's always very interesting to me how connected he can be with such simple stories.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad we're reading it in the Bible, and then he explains it to the disciples, yeah. because I'm like, can I have the Cliff version of it? You know, like, what does this mean exactly? But, you know, it really puts it into perspective of how people take in the gospel, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, some people do put down the roots right away. Some people, and you can see those people who get so excited, but something happens and they stop coming to church, or God must hate me because I didn't get A, B, and C. You know, I prayed about it. Why did this happen? You know, and it's you can see that. And sometimes I think it helps to maybe find different ways to talk to people about God mm-hmm. when you can see what kind of seed they are.
Yep.
Yeah.
I would agree.
I really like the section that says, this is the purpose of that parable.
Yeah, me too.
Well, and I also love that once again, we reference back to Isaiah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, you brought that up earlier. I think the constant, like, yes, remember, this was already prophesied. Oh, look, it came true. Like, it's that showing, again, more evidence of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I always think that's great. And I also just love that, what is that, verse 14? When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. Because you're just not there yet. You're not ready.
Mm-hmm.
Keep learning, keep growing, keep listening, keep going. Mm-hmm. Your hearts will get there. Your head will get there.
Because he says, you know, I will grow closer to you when you grow closer to me. But that means we have to put in the work. We got to read. We got to study. Because it will make sense.
Well, it's that.
It opens our hearts.
Yeah. And it's that veil lifting. You know, like, the Bible doesn't make sense unless your heart is where it needs to be. right? Mm-hmm. Like, whereas you've invited the Holy Spirit, so you have the translator. So the Bible means something different. It becomes more than just a book. It becomes living once you have that Holy Spirit in you that can help you discern what the word is saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's mm-hmm. exactly what he meant.
Yeah. And it's a living book. So, I mean,
yeah,
you know, it can, as you grow, your understanding of it grows, what it mean, what God's telling you through it, mm-hmm. you know, that can change a little.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
And that's parables. There's layers to the parables, you know, it's like in Shrek, they're onions, right? There's layers and onions.
That's my phase, though. That's my favorite part. Anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, the mustard seed is still obviously one of my favorites, because if you know the size of that mustard seed,
yeah,
it's the littlest thing it's like a grain of sand, right? It's the mm-hmm. littlest thing in the world, and it's still kind of amazing to me what you plant one of those and how much you get.
Yeah,
right. And that it's a we were talking about this in our staff devotions Wednesday or Thursday last week, like. We don't like, because we get emails sometimes saying, oh, you don't know what that meant to me to hear that in church today or to sing that song. Or, and I love that stuff, right? Because it reassures you that you are listening to God and you're doing the right thing. And so that's wonderful. But then sometimes we go, why did that thing connect with them? Like, what was that? Like, what, that was like the easiest thing we've ever done. Or, you know, or it was like, that's not what we thought would connect with people, you know, like, and all of those kind of mm-hmm. things. And then it's just it's truly that mustard seed thing is that someone just said hi to me in the comments, or someone just smiled, or it helped me fill out when we put our new app out, or but whatever it is, the smallest of things is what we're called to do.
Yep.
We're not meant to move the mountain for the person to get to the other side. We're meant to help them navigate the mountain mm-hmm. by loaning them our GPS, or by loaning them our gloves, or by, you know, et cetera, whatever that is.
Right. Yeah.
And mm-hmm. That's the mustard seed thing to me. So mm-hmm. I like that. Thus the name.
Yeah.
I also like, you know, how like the different parables talk about the weeds. You know, that really just keys mm-hmm. to me, you know, how, you know, the weeds is people around us, it's the culture, it's the world. Mm-hmm. And it's a warning that, you know, we are to stand apart. You know, we want, when it comes down to be harvested, to be reaped, we want to be not placed in that furnace, to be burnt.
Yeah.
You know, we want to do the work. We want to bring the good seeds with us, you know, and we just have to really be aware of what's going on in our culture around us, and how, and what we need to stay away from.
Yeah.
It's also making sure we're the ones that have the deep roots mm-hmm. so we can, again, discern the difference. So we understand mm-hmm. what's of God and what's of the world, and what's, you can discern God's voice and over your own and the world's, you know. And that's what I'm struggling with lately is this me? Is this God? Is this, you know, again, like, is this Satan? You know, like, who am I hearing? Who am I listening to? You mm-hmm. know, because again, with the women's ministry, I said this last month, but every article of the armor of God, I've been tested with as we're studying it, which is helpful and rude all at the same time. And we're doing the helmet of salvation right now. And that's always, and I've always been very honest about that. That is always my biggest one. I go down my rabbit holes and I get myself into a state to where it takes, if I had nipped it in the butt earlier, I wouldn't have to dig myself out of the hole that I'm in. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's been like 10 times worse. Because that's, again, that's what we're studying. It's pretty much, not that I know it's not the final one, because prayer is, but it's the final article of clothing that he's, you know, that they talk about. So, you know, it's just, it's, I had a whole point and my point just went out of my brain.
You were tested by all parts of the armor.
Yeah, there was a whole reason I was going through the entire story and I don't remember what it was.
Welcome to Monday afternoon.
I guess it was just about having the roots. And like I said, I guess that was what it was. It was just having the roots and having the discernment and being able to, you know, to do that. And I think that there's days when I'm on point. Like, oh, I know that was God, you know, and other days I'm like, And a lot of it always comes with when it comes to, like, I'm in a situation and I need to, like, I have to run it through. Is this, am I reacting in a way that I'm not proud of? Do I take this to God? And I'm trying to learn the whole prayer. I'm working on prayer still. That's going to be a continuing one for me, but taking it to God saying, here it is. So you either need to change my heart and my mind. Yeah. If I'm wrong.
Yeah.
You need to handle it on my behalf if I'm not.
Yep.
Or you need to tell me with explicit details and bullet points how I'm supposed to handle it with you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, because if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Like, I'm not going to say, like, I'll admit it. I don't like to. Nobody does. But, like, if I mess up at work, I'm the first to say, well, that was me. Whoops, sorry. Must have been an extremely busy day, or Lord only knows why I didn't do it.
Yeah.
You know, or I forgot. But that's this thing. Like, I have to constantly run it through. And then I have to make sure that my humanity doesn't get in the way. No, you know, it's like, well, that just wasn't fair. Well, you mm-hmm. know what? Yeah. Life isn't fair, princess. And anything that anyone tells you different is selling something. That's so funny. You know, and so it's just a matter of.
Well, and he gives you the tools to figure out that discernment, but are they the tools you want? Are they?
Yeah.
You know, we keep talking about at church, like just with our staff, because of some stuff we'd been through last year, or now almost 2 years ago now, which is crazy. Are we just doing what's pleasing to us, or are we actually listening to the Lord? And because we're communicating well and we're feeling good, is it really him, or is it just because we have good camaraderie and we're a great team, and we are a great team and we want to be that, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. But is it God pleasing, or are we just pleasing ourselves? And so we're always in that tension of how are we best serving the Lord? And that's not just at work, but at home. I mean, the girls and I sit around at work and talk about that kind of stuff too. Like, I just don't have the energy to do that today, Lord. And then somehow he gives you that energy to do it. Right. Yeah. Like, because it is from him. It's his nudging, his pushing, whatever to do it. But that discernment to figure out whose will you're following that moment, that day, that second, that year, whatever it is, mm-hmm. only comes from keep digging in his word.
Mm-hmm.
And exactly. Surrounding ourselves with people who aren't afraid to also go, is that about you? is that about what God's asking you to do? You know, like, are you on that agenda for this reason, or are you on this agenda because that's what God has put at the forefront of your heart to do? And they can intermix sometimes. I'm not saying that. And there can be blurry, horrible lines that you don't know. But then there's also times where it's like, hello, neon sign.
Yeah.
Remember
2x4.
Yeah. Remember me over here? Yeah. It's hard. It's hard.
It is hard.
It is. And let God do the work in you too. You know, talking about the Bible study, Liz, or something one of the girls said just really keyed into me about, you know, giving something to God, feel him doing the work in you, but then reach out like, I just don't want to let that hurt go. I want to keep on nagging on that.
Yeah. Yep.
So, and then I think that goes along with what you said too, Leslie, is to let God do the work. You got to keep digging, you know, you got to stay closer so you know when he is.
Yeah.
You have to say stop. You have to stop saying keep digging, or else Ben and Steve are going to be like, oh yeah. Yeah.
Feeling our work.
Can't give them any.
Going deeper.
Yes.
God's word. I don't know. We'll think of a new word for that.
Anyway. Searching. We are researching.
There you go.
Deep study.
Yeah. I think the thing that the Lord keeps just showing me, and this is, I know we haven't like gone through each parable by parable, but I think sometimes we could take days to do that. But what this keeps showing me is the thing I've been working hardest on is letting go to let God, right? Like what my expectations are. It's not easy. There's days I'm doing really, really good at it. And there's days I'm in tears because I screwed it up again, right? And a little bit in between. But if I'm not constantly trying to figure out how to, because I'm always worried about other people, right? Like I'm a people pleaser. So I want to take care of everyone else and then I'll take care of myself. Yep. And so I've been trying to do better about doing both kind of equally, if you can. Do you know what I mean? Whatever that means. And these to me are teaching me just keep being you, Leslie, because the Lord's already doing all the work.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So like you said, I'm going to hold on back to that. I'm going to grab onto that resentment or that fear or that whatever again. No. I really need to learn to let it be. Like pray about it, give it to you.
And leave it.
And get rid of the weeds. Like you were talking about earlier. Get rid of all the weeds and go for the treasure. Go for the treasure that is God's word, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's joy that we are his children.
Yeah.
That he designed us. So he didn't make junk.
Yeah.
Yet we so often go to that he made junk in me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very true.
And he didn't.
Very true. And then I find it interesting too, like the last few he does multiple parables mixed in different ways about how like like the kingdom of heaven's like a net that has been thrown into the sea. It's like a merchant who's searching for fine pearls. You know, it's telling us that at the end of times we will be
sifted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it makes me think of this. I don't know if it was a reel or a meme or what it was, but someone says, you know, they didn't believe in God. And they said, why? Well, so because if my loved ones was going to die and I knew that they did not believe and they were going to hell, I would do anything in my whatever I could possibly do to make sure that they knew who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that is so true. You know, how many times here on earth we're like, well, I don't want to offend this person and I don't want to, you know, hurt their feelings. I don't want to get them upset. You know, I'm a people pleaser. Well, man, I can't talk. I don't want to step on anyone's toes. Yeah. I don't like conflict, you know, but people go to hell if they do not know Jesus.
Amen. The urgency of eternity is more important than, I'm not saying demolish friendships or demolish relationships with family
or feelings
like that. I'm not trying to say that, but the urgency of eternity and people knowing whose they are and who Jesus is still way more important than being right all the time or being liked all the time.
Yes. Yes.
Even though that's one of those things I struggle with. So.
No, same.
Yes.
I mean, that's like real moment. I want everyone to like me. And that's where my struggle of not sharing Jesus sometimes with them comes, because I want everyone to like me. I want a peace. I want happiness. I want joy, puppies and rainbows, blah, blah, blah. And those are all good things to want. There's nothing wrong with me wanting to be in the joyful section of life. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not reality all the time.
Yeah.
And telling people who Jesus is and how much he loves them is way more important than being liked by them 24/7.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a tough line to draw sometimes, right? With family, friends, whatever your situation is. So,
it is hard, especially with our loved ones.
Yeah.
But those are the ones we want to see there.
No, those are the ones that you genuinely want to invest in and make sure that they are on page with you. Just the tiniest mustard seed part, right? It's not about them having the same faith as I am, because they're not. Like, my mom's faith is way different than mine. My sister's, you know, like we're all at different. See, the three of us are all at different parts and stages. Mm-hmm. And what makes it great together is that we are all pretty honest about it, right? We're like,
yeah,
here's who I am today. Okay, tomorrow might be a different story.
Yeah.
But we're not expecting each other to be on the same page. I don't expect that out of you guys. I actually love coming here because, like you pointed out with chapter 12, I'd never thought of that part of the scripture that way before.
Yeah.
Awesome that I got that new learning tonight, right? Or that new thought process. Like, and that fed me to want to go and do more, right? Like, I just thought that's what's so cool about the fellowship of believers that we get to be a part of.
I always try. I don't like you said, you know, I don't like conflict. I don't want to argue with somebody over Jesus. And I think that's why I'm so into researching the apologetics, like the evidential side. And, you know, we haven't gotten into the other sides because the evidential side's what intrigues me, and it's tangible. You know, you can look to it. You can say, well, look at these artifacts. Look at all of these things that are proven that he's there. Look at all these things. You know, you can do that. And so it kind of at least refutes that, you know, some of their stuff. So it's a little bit there. So, you know, once you can do that, and then now let's work on why this is important, you know, and then you also still have the hook, especially with your loved ones. It's like, you don't talk about politics either. Religion and politics. You don't talk about either at the dinner table. Right. And because you don't want to lose them. But the hard part is that in our society, and I think all of us a little bit have started taking, well, we don't agree, so you don't like me. Or, you know, we don't agree, so we can't still be friends. We still can't be close. We can't be family. You know, I'm not going to allow you access. And that's not how it works. Mm-mm. I'm not saying that somebody's going to come at me and tell me Jesus isn't real, so I'm not going to get offended. You know, but there's a difference. Like, I still don't, like, I have friends who do not believe.
Yep.
But I don't hide my faith from them. I don't conform to their way. I'll still say, well, you know, I'm doing this, but I'm praying about it, or God, and I'll make sure that I'm commenting. Like, I'm not going to change who I am. And I might be a little more vocal about it now than I was when I first became their friend, but I'm also not on the same political level as a lot of people. You know, I'm not on the same political side as some Christians, you know, so it's like nobody aligns in the same way. And it's still like, we have to unlearn the fact that if I don't agree with you, it means I don't like you, or I hate you, and I hate your lifestyle. That's not what this is.
It's a very good point.
You know, and that's hard. So I think that's why I fervently study more on the apologetic side of things, because I want to be able to be equipped, you know, to share the hope that I have and do it with gentleness and respect. I want to be able to do that.
Yep.
Because I get frustrated when I'm not understood. And that gentle and respect goes out the window.
Yeah.
Because I'm frustrated because you're not grasping and you're not understanding, or you're being, I asked Mylan, this was totally unrelated, but I'd asked Mylan this morning because I had asked him a question and he answered it, but he didn't answer. It was like, does your classroom have snacks? Like, cause I had sent in snacks, you know, so that way they had snacks for kids who forgot or whatever, you know, cause that's one thing the teacher had said in the very beginning was like, just, you know, every once in a while, parents could just send in something for the class. That would be great. You know? So I was like, yep, here, replenish some of your stuff. And so I asked Mylan, does your classroom have snacks? He goes, yeah, I have a snack. Okay. So, but the classroom, does the classroom have snacks? Yes, I have snacks. I finally said, Mylan, are you being deliberately obtuse, or are you just not understanding my question?
Is this your natural habitat?
Yeah. And he's like, I understand what you're saying, and I'm answering you. We have snacks. I'm like, no. What you're saying is I have snacks. I'm not asking if you have snacks. I'm asking if the whole class has snacks. And I was like, okay. You know, but I didn't lose my gentleness and respect for him at that point, because it was just something small, but I know that I do when I'm like, I know I'm right.
You're
not getting it. And I don't know how, you know? And so I think that's why I'm so because I already have the faith. I have the roots. I now want to make sure that I can explain why. Because I've always been the whole, I can't explain why I believe in God. I've seen the evidence of him in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Enough times to know that he is who he says he is, because I know who he is to me. And that's always, that's good. And that's great and dandy for me. But how do you explain, how do you make that real for somebody else?
Mm-hmm. And I think that's why, you know, God puts that warning in there with lovingness and gentleness over and over and over to tie the kid into her head. But I think, and you know, talking about not stepping on people's feet, but like you were saying, Liz, because we live in this culture, you know, it feels so easy if we go against anyone that what if we're pushing them away from God instead of bringing them towards God? And I think that's why prayer, you know, talking about prayer comes in so big, is to pray to God to give us the words that we need to say when we need to say it. And then, you know, it's kind of like what Steve was saying on Sunday was, you know, our testimonies go a long way. We do need to be prepared. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know the evidence. We need to know, you know, the apologetics of it. Yep. But our testimonies go a long way.
They do. And that hits home too, because it's like, it's somebody needs to hear what you're going through, because they need to understand that they're not alone. You know, and we preach that. We preached that when we, you know, we did our marriage thing, you know, for the combined men's and women's group. You know, that's one thing we're all saying, like, we need to make sure that we're there for each other, we're supporting, and to make sure, I tell the women's group, I'm like, so you need to make sure that I'm not crazy. I need somebody to say, you're not crazy, I've been there. Yeah. Or maybe you are crazy, but here's how you can get out of it. You know, here's some scripture. Let me pray for you. Let's lay some hands, you know, in a good way. You know, but it's just, it's hard.
It is. It's also like, obviously I work at a church, so everybody kind of knows that I believe in Jesus. I work in a church, right? Somewhat obvious. But when you've had lifelong friends who knew you before you worked at a church, I've had great conversations with a few of them. And some of them, we don't talk about faith at all, and that's an okay thing. But they know exactly where I stand. And we are a friend group that every once in a while, maybe a little politics or a little this or a little that gets into our conversation, but it's never a place of, well, my viewpoint's the only right viewpoint, right?
Right.
And I think that's healthy, because even Jesus, even though he flipped tables a couple of times and did these little things here and there where he just had enough because of his human side, right? He still sought people at where they were at, like where you're at.
Yep.
So I do have lots of fears about making some like family members and friends mad sometimes with my viewpoints on politics, religion, I mean, anything like that, right? Mm-hmm. But I'm also starting to figure out that I just have to be who I am and who God has created me to be. And if that causes divisiveness or division with friends or family or anything, I just have to be, I have to find a way to be okay with it. And okay doesn't mean content. And okay is not even a great word. I don't know another word, but it's saying, because I know whose I am, I don't need to please everybody. It's the people pleaser thing again, too.
It is.
To please everybody else. The person that I need to work towards pleasing is my Lord and Savior. And then the few key people around me, like my husband, he's someone who I value his opinion on everything in my life because I love him and he loves me wholeheartedly. Now, do we always agree on things? Maybe not. Not perfectly. But we know that we agree on a lot of things, but I'm saying, like, we may not agree, like you said, to the detail, like Mylan knew what you were asking.
Yeah.
But he was going to be a little stinker about it. And, you know, that kind of thing. And cause that's relationship. Yeah. But I'm starting to figure out, not perfectly, how to live in the whose I am part of it. And again, speak the truth beautifully and with love. But I just got to speak my truth. I got to be who God created me to be. And in a theory, stop worrying about the world and yeah. what it's trying to show me I should be as a Christian or shouldn't be as a Christian, or what this Christian group says I should be this Christian, and this Christian group says, well, you're only a Christian if you believe in this and this.
Lord have mercy. Yeah.
I don't have enough time to discern all the friend groups from all the churches I've been at, from all the states I've lived in, from all this, to say that one is better than another, because they're not. These people, we have to get away, because even Jesus, he literally, this is why he had to go off and pray alone.
Yep.
Because it got to be too much for the human side.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point it's like, I appreciate what you said before. I don't need to agree with you to be friends or to be family or to be who we are.
Yeah.
I just need you to know me, know who I am.
Yep.
That's what I need you to know.
The end of the day too, it's that when somebody has if you've shared Christ and then they're not happy about it, but you know you did it in a way that was pleasing,
mm-hmm.
you have to kind of wash your hands and walk away.
Yep.
Because you know that you did what you were supposed to do and you did what he wanted you to do. And that is one of the hardest things.
Exactly. But
say the verse, Liz.
It's Titus. I should have it memorized. It's Titus 3. but it is, though, you know, and it's just a matter of you kept saying, you know whose you are. And that's exactly what it is. But it also know that he's the one that you have to please. And if you did exactly what he was telling you to do, then you did it. Like then that's you're there. Yeah. Done. You know, check that off of your list and move on and try not to dwell.
Keywords, try not to.
Yeah. See, I said it. That was a purposeful statement.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. Like, that's the one that, isn't that funny? That's what sticks out. I think with the three of us, we've talked about this often. Like, we want to care and love everybody, but I'm trying to get to the point where I don't worry about pleasing everybody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I still want to, but I'm trying to get there. That's not my main focus. At the end of the day, I still want everyone to be happy and to know Jesus, right? I want those things. Or know Jesus and be happy, whatever that is. That version, but you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I also can't make that happen for them.
Yeah.
So.
I would say to you, you were talking about your friend group, that ties into the very last section of this, where he goes back to his hometown and they're like, dude, we knew you. Like, no. You know, you're not only is it like you're having to deal with the Pharisees who are like, you're not coming in on a white horse, taking over, telling Rome where to go and how to get there. You know, now you have these people like, dude, I know your mom. You know, I watched you grow up. I know your sisters. I know your family.
Yeah.
You know, and they're like, if Jesus struggled with that and he actually was the Son of God, you know, we're going to deal with it, you know, going home. I mean, there's people in my hometown. I've been asked, all of a sudden you're doing a lot of Jesus things. Like what's going on? And this was like years ago when I finally was like, I need to start making sure that people know where I stand. And this is, this is pre-Jackson. Like it was that. I've gotten exponentially worse on the Jesus stuff. Like, then,
you're just horrible about telling people how much you love Jesus.
Yeah, gosh, I'm so sorry.
All over my news feed. It's just
sorry that he's real to me.
Yeah,
you know, but it is. It's like, well, what's with all this Jesus stuff? I'm like, what do you mean? You know, and that was an eye-opening thing for me a little bit, because I was like, obviously, I wasn't sharing him as much as I thought I was.
Yeah.
You know, and then always, so when it's like, okay, oh, well, I'm sharing them more now, you know, and because I want people to understand that. And that's my mission, is to, you know, make sure that people understand they know who Jesus is, who my Jesus is, not the one that the media portrays, not the one that you see blasted all over, you know, the news, lighting churches up on fire of, you know, or whatever. No, that's not my Jesus. That's not what Christians are.
Yep. Isn't there like an what's her name? Ann Wilson song? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, let me tell you about him.
Yeah.
No one like him.
And it's like, he's just been, you know, he was misunderstood when he was on this earth. Mm. He's for sure as heck going to be misunderstood now. And we're going to be misunderstood on his behalf. And he even says that later on. Yep. He's like, they're going to hate me because they're going to hate you because they hate me.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be persecuted because they're persecuting me.
Yep.
And he was perfect.
Yeah. And I am not. All right. Well, I think that's going to wrap us up for today, for this episode, I should say. And then, you know, next time we'll get into a little farther into Matthew. I know I always feel like Matthew takes a little bit, but there's a lot in Matthew. So we're going at it a little slower than we normally do, but it's something that it's because the Gospels are important, because this is where we get our roots. This is where we get our understanding and our belief. It's our faith system. It starts here.
Yep.
So with that, we will see everybody next time. We want to thank you all for listening to the Mustard Seed Podcast and for joining us on this journey that God laid on our hearts. I know it's hard to feel connected when we are on this side of the microphone, so we wanted to make sure that you knew that you could connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at the Mustard Seed Podcast. Our Facebook group is a community. We share funny memes, Bible verses, and just life. You can reach out however you feel comfortable. We want to build the community that we advocate for on this podcast, the Come As You Are. Our table will never be too crowded and cannot get too big. You belong here, and we want to connect with you.